Why don't you flip in your Bibles, if you brought one, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's where we're going to eventually end up this morning. This Sunday is going to be a little bit different. This morning is our kind of kickoff Sunday to the ministry year. It just kind of lines up nice with the school year starting and everybody kind of coming back from summer holidays. So this is our kickoff Sunday, and we want to spend this next few minutes together talking about our vision as a church. Usually when we gather, if you've attended here for any amount of time, you know, like 99% of the time, we just walk through a passage of Scripture, just verse by verse. But this morning is going to be a little bit different. We're going to take a break from that and just talk about, well, who are we as a church and where is God leading us? Like, what do we want to be on about as North Peace MB Church? Like, what are we doing? What is the purpose of us being a church? So if you are new this morning, we wrapped up the book of Hosea 2 weeks ago in the Old Testament. Next week, we're going to start into the book of Joel, just in our series through the minor prophets. So you picked a great Sunday to come because you're going to hear all about who we are as a church. So if you've been with us any number of years, you'll know that every September, usually, September is kind of like vision month. And usually we've talked about, you know, for the whole month of September, what our vision is as a church. And so it's not as if our vision changes every year, right? We don't all of a sudden, well, that didn't work, so now it's vision 2019. Oh, that didn't work, now it's vision 2020, right? And we could have a pair of glasses, 2020 vision. But we don't change our vision every year. Every year, I just want to remind us what our vision is and why we do what we do. And some people might ask, like, why is it so necessary to talk about the vision so much? I mean, hopefully you hear it often when we pray and when we take offering. Like, we often talk about our vision. But the question could be, like, why? Why multiple times a year do we have to go through what our mission and our vision is as a church? One of the reasons that we are constantly kind of putting it in front of us is that it doesn't take a whole lot to get off course. It doesn't take a whole lot to just kind of drift. And I don't mean theologically or doctrinally, but it doesn't take a whole lot to just kind of drift off course. Let me give you an example, an illustration. Just imagine that you've been given a job to paint the sideline of a football field. And I tried really hard to make this analogy work with hockey, but it just doesn't. So sorry. trying to paint the center. I don't know. Anyways, you're trying to paint the sideline of a football field. If that was your job, okay, that's your job. Go do it. And so you would start. Well, if you started and you were just 1 degree off, like 1 degree out of whack, then by the time you reached the end of the field, you would be off by over 5 feet. So even if you were off, let's say, and you start in, okay, there's my line, I'm off, but even if you were off by 0.01 of a degree, by the time you reach the end of the field, you'd be off by over half a foot. And some people would be like, well, I mean, it's close enough, but not in football. Like, the lines matter where they are, right? Because it's either you're out of bounds or you're in. And so you can see that even if you're off by a little bit, it can have really drastic consequences. Let me give you over a longer distance. If you were to hop in a plane and fly today from Fort St. John to Edmonton in a straight line, and I don't know if pilots do that, but if sometimes when I'm on a plane, I feel like they're just doing this. Woo! But if you were to hop in a plane and just straight line to Edmonton, if you were off by 1 degree, if the pilot was off that straight line to Edmonton by 1 degree, he would miss the airport by over 10 kilometers. I mean, that's a big miss. So you see, even if you're off by a little bit, it can have drastic consequences. It can cause massive problems. I think the same is true with church ministry, with the life and the vision and the mission of a church. It's so easy to be off just a little bit. I mean, we're close. But then over 5 years to look back and go, how on earth did we get here? What happened? We're not following our mission or our vision at all. How did we get here? That's why I think it's so important to just maintain a ruthless focus and devotion to the primary mission and vision of what God calls us to. I mean, that's why we often preach and teach about our vision. And as we go along, the reason that we do that is that we can make, you know, slight little course corrections. This is why every year, like your staff and elders, we evaluate things. We go, okay, what are the ministries that are we doing? Are they bearing fruit? Are they fulfilling our mission and vision? If they're not, why on earth are we doing them? And we go, let's correct. Let's align ourselves again with the mission and the vision. So we've had, and we've been pursuing this vision that I'm going to unpack for you for the last 4 years. So 4 years ago, your elders and pastors, we sat down together and we began the process of praying and asking, okay, God, what do you want us to do? Like, what as a church, what should we be doing? What do you want us to pursue in this next season? Where are we going? And I mean, it fits naturally. My wife and I, we moved here 5 years ago and we took a year to get to know the church. And anytime there's a change or a new pastor, it's just natural that we begin to sit around and go, okay, what is the vision of this church? What does God want us to do? And the vision that I'm going to remind us of this morning came out of those meetings and discussions that we had 4 years ago. So let me just tell you where we're going this morning. First off, I want to celebrate what God has done in these past 4 years. Then I want us to just go over the mission and the vision that God has for us as a church. And then end with what is the motivation for doing what we do, which is where we're going to land in 2 Corinthians 5. So part of Vision Sunday is looking back and celebrating what God has done. And what we want to do is just look back over these past 4 years of pursuing this mission and vision and praise God for how faithful he's been. So it was kind of a fun exercise this week. I just sat down with a pad of paper and I just began to pray and think, okay, God, bring to mind things that you've done in these past 4 years. Bring to mind just amazing things that we've seen you do so that we can celebrate and worship you on Sunday. And I just began to write things down. We've seen lost people come to know Jesus. I counted in my head about a dozen that I could name of a dozen people that were not followers of Jesus that we would call and the Bible would call lost, and they surrendered to Jesus and they're followers of Jesus now. Over a dozen. We've seen 30 people, actually more than 30 people, baptized in the last 4 years. People have said, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm publicly declaring that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. We've seen kids growing in their love of the gospel. I have an invested interest in Kids Zone because I have daughters that are down there. But one day, our daughter was playing with one of her friends from this church too. And I can hear them playing, and they're sitting, and they're saying, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive honor and glory and power, for you created all things. And they're like reciting Bible verses. And I'm like, you weirdos. but they learned that downstairs. And they were saying, hey, let's go over our memory verses together. And our kids are learning the Bible. If you were here at Christmas time, a bunch of kids stood up on one of the Sundays, and they recited Luke chapter 2. They memorized a whole chapter of the Bible. So our kids are growing in their love of the gospel. Church at the Dam took place. So not this, he swore in church. Site C Dam. A few years ago, they contacted me saying, hey, would you start a church down here? I'm like, okay. And now every Wednesday, I don't know if you know this, but there's a group of 3 or 4 guys that every Wednesday go down to Site C, walk around, build relationships, and they're doing a Bible study down there. They're discipling Christians. They have lost people coming who are curious about what it means to follow Jesus. We support missionaries. We've been able to send, I counted 12 missionaries that we support and missionary couples from this church. We support a church plant in Quebec. I don't know if you're aware of that. Luke and Lise Chausset, they're church planters in Quebec, which is the least reached region in Canada. And we're able to send some support to them every month. We've had multiple teams go down to Mexico to build houses and take care of the poor. And men and women have surrendered to Jesus on those trips. You, as a church, you've helped rebuild a Sunday school building in Zambia that burnt down. I don't know if you knew that. You raised money to send over to Zambia to rebuild the Sunday school building. So now, you know, today, and they're, you know, 9 hours ahead, but children were able to meet and hear about Jesus in Africa. Now, we've done preacher training, and guys have preached in other churches in town to help up, help out life groups. We've seen life groups start new life groups, and they've held neighborhood parties, and they've served their lost neighbors and friends. We've had men have freedom from addictions through the Conquer Course. We have men who say, I'm not addicted to pornography anymore. Like, I know we're not like, you know, Pentecostal, but it's okay to be like, wow, amen, thank you, God. That's awesome. We've seen God move amazingly in the past 4 years. Now, I don't bring that all up that we all go, yeah, we're awesome, pat ourselves on the back or give credit to us. We bring that up. We look back to celebrate how faithful God is. I mean, our job as a church, as followers of Jesus, our job is to faithfully proclaim the gospel. And the Holy Spirit, He is the one that changes lives. So it's encouraging. And I know, like, I don't know all of you, but I bet if we passed the mic around, and we're not going to do that, but I bet if we passed it around, you would all have stories. How has God moved in your life in these last 4 years? And probably you have stories of lost neighbors that have come to know Jesus and grandkids that have done this and that, and how you're growing in your own faith. And so we praise Jesus for what He's doing in His church. So what is the mission and the vision that God has called us to? And really, how I like to explain it is the mission is the what, and the vision is the how. So the mission is, okay, well, what are we doing? And the vision is, well, how are we accomplishing the mission then? And really, the mission of every Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church is the same. Because Jesus has given us the mission. No church has to sit around going, I wonder what our mission should be. And if a church comes up with their own mission, they're not a Bible-believing church, because Jesus gives us the mission. He gives us the marching orders. You might word it differently, right, on your website or whatever, but Jesus tells us what we're called to do. So our mission, the way we've worded it here at North Peace Church, we exist to glorify God and make disciples of Jesus Christ. So the first part of our mission is we exist to glorify God. And the reason that we start with that is because as a church, we really do believe that everything exists for the glory of God. It's all about Him. It is not about us. Creation exists for God's glory. Our salvation, the Bible teaches, is for the glory of God. Everything we do as a church, ultimately, we want to be asking ourselves, is it glorifying King Jesus? Is it bringing glory to God? A couple of passages from the Bible that speak about this overarching purpose of the universe. Isaiah 48, this is God speaking, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. I mean, God says, I don't share glory. Everything I do in human history is for the sake of my own name. That's what God says. Isaiah 43, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. All of us, all of creation, all of humanity was created for the glory of God. And when God wakes people up to the truth of the gospel and He saves them, He does it to the glory of His own name. Matthew 5, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So why do we do good works? Jesus says it's not just for the sake of, yay, you did good works. We do good works so that people see them and give glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Like, I can eat to the glory of God. Praise the Lord. But Paul says, whatever you do, right? Whether you eat or drink, anything in life, you do to the glory of God. When you have that mindset, then even mundane tasks that we do in life, if we do it to the glory of God. So as a church, everything that we do, we want to run through that grid, so to speak. Whatever service or song or sermon or kids event or community event, anything we do, we want to ask, is this bringing glory to Jesus? Is it making much of Him? We never want to hide from that. Let's just do fun events and not talk about Jesus. No, we would never do that. Is it bringing glory to Jesus? And I know that it can become almost like a Christianese saying, right? Yes, amen. Everything we do, we bring glory to God. But I mean, we really mean it. Like, that's why every song that we sing on Sundays or worship nights, we ask, is this song making much of Jesus? Is the focus Him? Is it bringing glory to Him? I even recently had lunch with someone and they made the comment, and it wasn't a negative one, this was just something that they observed. They said, you guys are pretty strict about what we sing on Sundays, huh? I noticed we don't sing a lot of songs from, you know, newer worship bands or really popular worship bands or songs that I hear on the radio. And I said, you're right. Absolutely. Because, unfortunately, so many of these songs are not focused on Jesus and declaring His glory. We're raising our hands, singing about us. And I said, we'll never sing a song like that because it's just not what worship is. And so we put it through the grid. Does this song, and I'm just using songs as an example, does this song bring glory to Jesus? Does it make much of Him? So the songs we sing, every sermon we preach, is the focus on Jesus? Is it about His glory? Like, we want this as a church to be the driving force behind everything that we do. We want to glorify God, the reason being He's so worthy of our praise. He's worthy of the glory. The second part of our mission comes right from Jesus himself. We desire to make disciples. In Matthew 28, this is what it says. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and He's gathered His disciples. He's going to ascend into heaven. These are the last words that He says to His disciples, marching orders to the church. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So our mission as a church is to make disciples of Jesus. We want lost people to meet Jesus, come to know Him, to repent of their sin and surrender to Jesus as Lord of their life. And then once that happens, for those of us who follow Christ, we want to become more like Him, to continually surrender all of our lives to Him, to learn and obey what He's taught, to put sin to death, to grow in our love of the gospel, and then learn, okay, well, how do we make disciples ourselves? How do we learn to share the gospel? How do I lead someone to Jesus and to disciple them? How do I disciple my own kids, right? How do I share the gospel with my own children in the everyday stuff of life? Like, how do I do that? That's why as a church, we just want to preach the gospel continually. That's why downstairs in Kids Zone, we teach the gospel continually. We spend, I don't know if you're aware of this, but we spend 3 years teaching the entire Bible downstairs and how everything in this book is about Jesus. Every story points to Him. Everything is about Him. And so the reason we do that is that our kids are then saturated in the gospel so that the Bible is not simply a bunch of rules that you have to follow and a bunch of stories that are kind of cool but aren't connected. That's why every Sunday we want to teach our kids the gospel. That's why every Sunday, week after week, we want to preach the gospel upstairs, because we need to constantly remind ourselves that it's about Jesus, that it's about who He is and what He's done. And then in light of that, well, who are we as a people and what do we do? So there's lots of ways that we want to disciple people this coming year. Our Sunday services, our life groups, through Kids Zone, youth group, young adults. We're having a parent equipping conference in October. Conquer and the 9 Attributes of a Man are starting up in the end of September. The women's Bible study is starting this week. The marriage equipping conference is in February. We're doing a stewardship conference in April. Basically, what does it mean for a disciple? How do you spend your money? How do you steward what God's given you as a follower of Jesus? And on and on and on. Because our vision as a church, or rather our mission, is we want to make disciples who love Jesus, who love the Word of God, and who want to make disciples. That's our mission. Now, our vision as a church is how we feel God specifically calling us to accomplish the mission. And so our vision statement is this: we desire to be a multiplying church willing to do anything for the sake of the gospel and for the advancement of the kingdom of God in Fort St. John and to the ends of the earth. We do this because of our great love for Jesus and his glory. So really, if you wanted to boil that down into one word, our vision is to multiply. I mean, we have it on the wall up there. Glorify God, make disciples, multiply. We want to multiply ourselves to bring glory to God, to reach lost people, to make disciples. And I don't have time this morning to go into all the biblical reasons that multiplication is what God wants us to do. And really, even mathematically, multiplication beats addition every time. And so we're not really interested in, well, let's just sit here and add more people and add more building and add more assets as a church. No, we want to actually intentionally multiply ourselves out. And one of the big reasons is this is how Jesus did ministry. If you remember, Jesus had 12 disciples, kind of the core group, and then he had a bunch of other ones, and he taught them for a while, and then he sent them out. He said, go do ministry. And even the early church, if you read the book of Acts, this is how they did things. They said, they didn't, hey, let's have one central, big, booming church where we add everybody to it. No, they said, no, we're going to send people out to go and multiply and share the gospel. So we identified four areas that we see God calling us to multiply. We want to multiply through our life groups. Basically, we have 15 or 16 life groups right now, but we said, what would that look like if our life groups reached out into different neighborhoods, if our life groups trained new life group leaders and then sent them out to go start new life groups? And it's neat. We've seen a few life groups actually catch on to that and do it. Like, rather than, hey, let's just stay the same six couples for 40 years. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But let's actually think outwardly and let's train people that we can send out to go and multiply and start new things. So we want to multiply through our life groups. We want to multiply through multiple services. This is why we have two services on a Sunday. Because we said, let's intentionally multiply ourselves to give more chances for people to hear about Jesus. I mean, it's a lot of work for the worship team and sound and PowerPoint, but, you know, it's for the sake of the mission. Let's multiply ourselves. This is why we started an evening service in January, just to say, hey, let's try this. What would it look like if we had three services? And you know what? It was really great. But then with weather and this and that, it just kind of the numbers dwindled. So we said, okay, we tried it, and that's okay. So we said, we want to intentionally always look for opportunities to multiply ourselves. Thirdly, we want to multiply through sending missionaries. That's short-term and long-term. So some of you sitting here today, you might not know it yet. Whose son is that? That's my son. some of you might not even realize that God's going to tap you on the shoulder and say, I want to send you into full-time mission work. And as a church, we said, let's get behind that. Let's say, let's support you and send you out, even short-term. Let's send people to Mexico and Zambia and to visit our missionaries. Let's multiply ourselves out. And lastly, we said, let's multiply through planting churches. And it was funny because for the first few years, the first three areas were a little bit easier. Yeah, we can do another service. Yeah, we can just kick people out, go be missionaries. Some of our life groups can just send out people. But the planting churches one, that was the one that we went, man, that's going to cost. So last year at our AGM, 2018, we put money in the budget for a campus pastor position with a goal of planting a church campus somewhere in Fort St. John by Easter 2020. We didn't set that date in stone, but we said, hey, let's put something down so that we can work towards that goal. Now, I know some people have asked me, well, are we still planning a church campus? We haven't heard about it for a while. Has that vision kind of like died? Are we putting that aside? And the answer is, yes, we are moving forward. Not yes, the vision's died. Yes, we are moving forward. We have a search team that is taking or looking at candidates and interviews, and we're looking to fill that position, trusting, okay, God has someone in mind who is going to be our campus pastor, and we want to plant a church in town. So does that mean that maybe the Easter 2020 date changes? Maybe. And we're okay with that because we trust that God is in this whole process. Now, here's the thing. Multiplication, like our vision of multiplying, it costs us. You need to hear, like, it's much easier to just say, let's just add people. Let's just be comfortable. Let's just all stay together. When we went to two services, that was some of the comments. I just want to be all together. Why do we have to go to two services? I said, for the sake of the mission. It's much easier to just stay together. Listen, it costs us to multiply. It does. I mean, it hurts sometimes. I'll give you, like, our life group, when we commissioned and sent out Brad and Adelie, man, it hurt. Because we went, man, we're going to miss you guys. We love having you in our group. And I'm not looking forward to sending you out. But now they have a life group of six or seven couples that they are discipling. So we go, praise God. It was for the sake of the mission. When Josh and Hope were going to go, and we said, well, everyone in our life group is always like, man, are we the next couple that they're going to kick out? Maybe. But Josh and Hope, we said, we're going to send you out. And you know what? It sucked. We said, we miss Josh and Hope. We want them in our life group. But now they have a great life group of six or seven couples or whatever it is, and they're discipling people. So we go, okay, we'll take the loss for the sake of the mission. Same with sending missionaries. Like, if some of you, God calls you, like, we miss Carrie Jo. She's in Northern Africa. We miss her. But it's the sake of the mission. We send her out. And then planting churches, because listen, planting churches costs a lot financially. And we're expecting that 40 or 50 of you, God is going to tap on the shoulder and say, I want you in that church plant. That's going to cost us. We're going to go, man, we're going to miss seeing you all the time. And when that day comes, when we commission the church planting team and 40 of you are up here and we send you out, it's not going to be always fun. We're going to go, we're going to miss you. And it costs us. But that is the sake of the mission. So if someone were to ask, well, what is North Peace MB Church all about? What makes you tick? What are we on about as a church? That would be it. We desire to glorify God, make disciples, and multiply. Now, the question then becomes, well, what's the motivation for all of that? Because if we're saying that this is our vision as a church, so you and I, like, we are the church, this is our vision collectively, then that means that we're in on this. Right, every membership class we do, part of the membership covenant, if you're a member here, you signed and you said, I'm in. I support the vision. I want to give financially. I want to serve. I want to be all in with what God is doing. And so we give of ourselves, right, to make disciples and multiply ourselves. But listen, we have to have a proper motivation for this. The motivation can't be, hey, let's just build a really great church. The motivation can't be, like, let's build a good name for the North Peace MB Church. Let's just build up that when people think of us, they think of a successful church. That can't be the motivation. The motivation can't be to make a name for ourselves. And the motivation can't be guilt, that we feel bad, that we go, oh, man, right, I feel bad. So now I have to work really hard to help accomplish the vision. That motivation won't last. So what is the motivation? If we really believe God is calling us to glorify Him, make disciples, and multiply ourselves, what is going to be the motivation that lasts? And so I think 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, I said we'd eventually land there, and we've landed. 2 Corinthians 5, this is what Paul says. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Let me read that again. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The context of this passage is that Paul is writing to a church in the city of Corinth, and he's talking about his ministry, but he's also talking about this ministry of reconciliation that all followers of Jesus are called into. And later on in chapter 5, he gets to that whole part about being a new creation. Many of us know that part, right? The old has passed away, the new has come, and you're a new creation. Now you're given a ministry of reconciliation, and you're an ambassador for Christ. And that's later on in chapter 5. But I love what Paul says in verse 14. The love of Christ controls us. Now, the word control in the original language in Greek in which this was written is synecho, which means seizes or closes or confines or holds together. I mean, Greek words mean a bunch of different words. But basically, when Paul says the love of Christ controls us, he means the love of Christ seizes us or closes us in or confines us or holds us together. Really, what it's meant to be is, if you can picture in your mind, a narrow walled road with walls high on either side, and the road goes and you are on that road. Christ's love gives us purpose and direction, and it walls us in, and it seizes us, and it holds us together. Now, that is so different, right, than what often is well, the love of Christ, it's just that, so that he loves you no matter what you do, and he's your cheerleader, and he wants you to fulfill your own destiny, and you just do whatever you want. Not so. Paul says the love of Christ walls you in. It gives you purpose and meaning and direction. You can't just, thanks God for dying for me, now I'm just going to wander around and do whatever I want. Paul says, no, the love of Christ seizes you and controls you and boxes you in and gives you purpose and direction. And Paul says, here's the reason why. He says, the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this. So here's why the love of Christ controls us. Jesus died for all, therefore all have died. Meaning Jesus died on the cross, and in reality, when you trust and surrender to him, it's as if you've died with him. And Paul says, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Like, isn't that amazing? Paul says, Jesus died. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that means you died too. Not physically, but it means you've died to being the Lord of your own life. It means you've died to your own selfish dreams and desires and wants and needs. Jesus died so that you no longer have to live for yourself, but you get to live for him. I mean, that is so completely counter-cultural. And sadly, it's also counter to a lot of Christian culture. We live in a society where it's like, well, Jesus died for you because he just wants you to go figure out whatever your destiny is. That's not true. And our society, we live in a society where it's all about self-promotion, self-fulfillment, self-indulgence, and Christians are called to stand out as distinctively different. We live only for Christ, and we give up our rights for others, and we don't insist on having our own way. The love of Christ controls us. The Bible says this in several other places. Romans 14, none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. I mean, Paul says, whether you're alive or dead, if you're a follower of Jesus, like you belong to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Paul says, when you surrender to Jesus, you're not your own anymore. Like, you don't own your life. God owns your life. Why? Because he paid an unbelievable price for you. The death of his own son. The spilling of the blood of Jesus. So Paul says, like, you aren't your own anymore. See, it's the gospel that produces motivation for the mission that we're on. The love of Christ displayed in his death and resurrection, it kept Paul from living for himself, and instead it caused him to pour out his life for others. And when you and I, when we fully understand the gospel and we grasp the love of Christ towards us, we can't live for ourselves anymore. Christ's death must change the way we live here and now on earth, not simply, well, it's my insurance into heaven. So when we understand our sin and rebellion against God, when I understand biblically my utter failure and depravity and the darkness of my heart, and when I understand the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus came and lived a perfect, sinless, obedient life, that he went to the cross, and the death that he died was what I deserved for my rebellion against God, that Jesus, as he bleeds out on the cross, it's for me, it's for you, that God's anger and wrath against your sin was poured out onto God. Like, when I think about that, we read it, oh yeah, God's wrath was poured out onto Jesus. Yeah, that was his wrath for my sin, for my rebellion against him. He poured it out onto Jesus instead of onto me. When we realize that Jesus was buried and then he rose from the dead 3 days later and he conquered sin and death and he defeated them, and now if we trust in Jesus, we're given salvation and forgiveness of sin and we're made new and cleansed and forgiven. Paul says, when you get all of that, that's what controls you. When you get that, you go, how could I live for myself anymore? When I understand the debt that I owed and the price that was paid for me, how could we then go and live for ourselves? It just doesn't make any sense. So in our mission as a church to glorify God and to make disciples and to multiply, we don't want to just try really, really hard in our own effort. Because we know, I know it's the right thing to do, or because we feel guilty about it. Or because it's tradition, or like whatever the reason is. We don't want just, hey, well, let's glorify God and make disciples and multiply because that's just what we have to do. The only motivation that will last as we continue to pursue this mission and vision is the love of Christ. That he died for us that we wouldn't live for ourselves, that he's worthy of our obedience, worthy of the effort and the work to advance his kingdom. That our job is not to change people's hearts, but our job is simply to be faithful to proclaim the gospel. And that all of the striving and the effort and the sacrifice is worth it because of who Jesus is and what he's done. I mean, it's worth it to multiply and send out people from your life group. It's worth it. It's worth it for us as a church to plant churches. It's worth it because Jesus is worthy of that. So as we look ahead to 2019 and into 2020, this next ministry year, what would that look like? And that's what I began to ask myself. I just dreamed a little bit this week. I just said, what would that look like? And I want you all to think that. Ask yourself, what would it look like if in this next year we lived like this? What would it look like if the love of Christ controlled me? What would it look like if I didn't live for myself but for Christ? Like, think about it, as a church of 400 or 500 people, what would it look like if all of us said, no, for the next year, for the next whatever, we're going to live not for ourselves. We're going to live for the love of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. So I just began to dream. What would it look like? What if we had men called by God to be elders in the church? Like, it's really hard to find elders. What if we had men that said, like 1 Timothy 3, no, I aspire to be an overseer in the church. I want to give my life to shepherd this flock. What if we had men? I mean, we have 4 elders for 500 people. We need more. But what if God began to go, no, I'm going to call men in the church to lay down their lives for the sake of my bride? What if we had men and women committed to teaching our kids the gospel in Kids Zone? I mean, in your bulletins, you see Emily still needs 6-8 people for next week. What would that look like if we said, no, you know what, I'm going to commit myself to teaching the gospel to the children? And I know Emily, she said this to me lots. What if as a church, rather than just saying, well, yeah, I know every kid, though, just kind of, will wander away and rebel and then they'll come back. What if as a church we said, no, we're not satisfied with that. Let's actually gospel our children so that they don't rebel and go away. What if we actually had men and women committed to teaching our kids the gospel? What if life groups said, let's invest in the neighborhoods that we're in. Let's serve the lost. Let's just take care of our neighbors and people that are in our lives. What if we had families commit to missions trips this year instead of vacations? And for God, I was like, oh man, what if God calls me to do that, right? Are you sure? Are you sure? But what if? What if family said, you know what, we don't need to go to Disneyland or Hawaii or whatever. Let's go visit some of our missionaries. Let's go build a house in Mexico. Let's go serve in some way. So we want to pray, end our time praying together. And again, I want to be careful because I'm asking you to ask God what it, I don't want us to all leave going, well, I guess I better serve in Kids Zone, not go on a vacation and do this because Andrew said. Wrong, you've misheard me. I'm saying, what if? What would it look like? And that might be completely different for you. But what if we all asked God this next year, what would it look like if I let the love of Christ control me? If I said, God, I am available to serve wherever and whenever you want for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of men and women in our city that are going to hell. What if we just said, God, whatever you want. I don't know what that looks like. So I want to end and pray together for this next ministry year. If you feel comfortable, I'm going to get us to do something that maybe some of you don't like, that's fine. If you feel comfortable grouping up, you can just pray with the people around you. Again, if you're new or visiting and you're like, I don't really know anybody, you can just close your eyes and pray by yourself. That's fine. We're not going to force you to pray with people. But if you feel comfortable, I would love for you to just turn to the people around you and let's pray for our church in this next year. And you'll see on the screen, I'm going to put some prompters if you're wondering, well, what do we pray about? Pray and ask God, where do you want me to serve this year? Where can I serve? And as lovingly as I can say, if you're a follower of Jesus and this is your home church, and if you're not serving, you're disobeying Jesus. I mean, Jesus didn't save you so that you could be a spectator. Jesus saves you to get you in the game. And so I would just pray to God, say, God, where can I serve this year? How can I use the gifts that you've given me to advance your kingdom? Maybe that takes place within these walls. Maybe it takes place out there. I don't know. But ask God, God, where do you want me to use my gifts? Where do you want me to serve this year? Pray that God would use our church to glorify himself, make disciples, multiply. Pray that we would find a campus pastor in these next few months, in this next year. Pray that lost people will be saved. And maybe you have some names of neighbors or coworkers or family members. Pray that they would be saved this year. Pray that followers of Jesus, we would become more like him this year. So I want to give us 5-7 minutes. You can turn to the people next to you or not. You can pray by yourself. That's up to you. And then we want to close in a song. But would we just together as the church just pray for Jesus to move in a mighty way this year? That we would, again, next year look back and go, man, can you believe what God did this year? So go ahead and turn. I'm going to give you 5 minutes. Let's just pray together and then we'll sing together.